We're going to be picking up in the book of Nehemiah today, where we left off the last time I had the opportunity to speak. And we were talking about Nehemiah and how his heart was moved to revival in Jerusalem because of what he had heard of the people. And so I want to do a quick review of what we talked about then. And the first is that what we saw from Nehemiah and what we were learning from him was that he considered those who were a reproach. They were disgraced people. They were in Jerusalem, which was a wasteland, and basically the walls were broken down, buildings were broken down, and he thought about them, and he called out to God. So we considered how Nehemiah called out to God, and we said we should also be considering those who are not walking with Christ, that we should be looking at those people who need Christ and weep and mourn and fast for them, that we should acknowledge God in all things and who he is and his power to direct, as Nehemiah did, and to intercede for them. As if the sin was our own, as if the life we were seeking was for our own, that we would lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters, for those that we know that need Jesus Christ and his forgiveness in their lives. And so we did that. And we said that one of the things about Nehemiah was he claimed God's promise. He said, God, you said that if we would turn away from you, that if in that part of captivity we would call back to you again, that you would return and that you would hear your people and you would hear their cry. And so we claim God's promise. We ask for his grace. We ask for what we want. And we ask God, what should we want? And then we ask him for the authority to do his work. And we ask him for the gifts to be able to do his work. And the reality is that is the heart that Nehemiah had as he came. And so turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. And we're going to pick this up because it was in Nehemiah chapter 2 where we left off, where Nehemiah had made the request. And you'll recall that when Nehemiah saw the people in trouble, his heart was moved with compassion. He prayed for them. When he came before the king, that wasn't the next day. That was about 4 months later. He was in prayer, waiting for the opportunity. And when he's before the king, the right time would come, and then he would make his request. But when the king said, well, what is it you want? Nehemiah, it says, he prayed. He asked God, what should I ask for? And then he opened his mouth to ask the king for favor, that the king would send him back to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem, that the king would give him letters of authority, and that the king would give him the right to have the gifts that he needed in order to build. So we pick it up here then in verse 10. So when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Now that is a statement that we're going to see throughout this message today as we go through these verses, because Nehemiah wanted to come back and restore what had been torn apart, what had been burned down and broken, and there was somebody that was upset about it. And that's part of the story of life. Verse 11, so Nehemiah says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. And I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall, and I returned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. And I said to them, you see the distress that we're in? How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's word that he had spoken. So they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to do this good work. So here is Nehemiah, the one who was the wine bearer for the king, asking for the right to go back to build up Jerusalem and to bring it back. But now going and seeing, he basically does an evaluation of the city, where it's broken down, what's needed to be taken place. And then he goes to the people and say, I need you to help. Now, who was Nehemiah to them? Who was Nehemiah? Sometimes we don't know all the leaders that God raises up. Sometimes we don't know from where they come. But here comes Nehemiah to his people and saying, God has showed me this path for you to do. And here's what we need to do. We see that we are in reproach. And now is the time to build. My friends, as we think about this story of Nehemiah and the reproach that was on Jerusalem, the reproach that came because there was no security there. Anybody could come in or out at any given time. Anything that wanted to blow in there would blow in because you could go in and out. There was no protection. There was no security around Jerusalem. That this is a message for us, for the church today, to take and look and observe at what has happened in the body of Christ and in Christianity at large, to say, what has happened to us as a people? Are we a people without power? Are we a people without protection? Are we a people that is dwelling with walls around us that are broken down and burned down, and every manner of doctrine and every manner of thought and every manner of everything is coming in and out? And where is the protection? And the world can look, and principalities and powers can look and say, where is the power of this church? Because people are broken down, and these people that Nehemiah is talking to, they were living in the midst of it. They were there in the midst of it. And friends, when we look, do we see where is the power in the church that Nehemiah cried over? The people are a reproach. What are we doing? Do we shine as lights? Are we still salt, or has the salt lost its savor? The world around us has ravaged the church as much as the world around Jerusalem ravaged it. If you look at the world has been sliding down in more and more immorality, more and more a rejection of God. But the church, rather than holding a standard, has also slid with it. The church has slid away from where God wants us to be. I'm amazed that we even have to discuss the honor of obeying God's commandments. It's so disturbing, because if you look at from the time Jesus was establishing his church and saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the love of God, that we would keep his commandments. Blessed are you if you keep his commandments. Here today we have to have a discussion whether we even should. These things ought not to be. And frankly, you can look at the church history from the first century all the way until 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. Nobody ever disputed whether you should obey God's commandments. It wasn't until modern times. People wanted to be covetous. People wanted to have more. People wanted to be greedy. People didn't want to keep a Sabbath. People wanted to have sexual immorality. People wanted to live together. People wanted to go into homosexuality. Every manner of sin that God has shown us is not to be done has ravaged the church. Because we want for ourselves and we hold not God in high regard. And so the world ravages the church and says, how are you any different than the world? The world watches pornography, so do you. The world is involved in sexual immorality, so are you. What is the difference? And where is the power of this God who heals, who protects, who provides, who builds up his church? You see, Nehemiah was going to a people that were ravaged, and this message is a people that God is calling out and saying, why don't we get together and start building? Why don't we get together and come before the Lord and ask for his direction, his blessing, and his authority to do things? Joe was talking this morning at the men's breakfast about the family. The family is being completely ravaged in the world and in the church. The divorce rate is just as bad in the church as it is in the world. How is this possible? We should ride out like Nehemiah and take a fair assessment of the church and our part in it and say, are we content living in a place where the walls have been broken down, where fire has ravaged? And are we just content to live in that spot? Because I tell you, my friends, that is not my heart. My heart is to see the Lord lifted high. To remember that the patience of the saints are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That it's not a choice, one or the other. That it's both. That people would look at this word, not to try to interpret it, but to listen to what God breathes. And when He says, this is what I desire, or this is what I like, or this is what I take pleasure in, or this is what I want, that would burn in our hearts because we love Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And the passion that we have for Him makes us want to follow what He says. Because we know He speaks truth. He speaks life. He speaks liberty to the captives. He speaks healing to those who are broken and hurting. Because this is who our God is, the God who wants to liberate a people and bring us continually to liberty and strength. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much God wants to build you up? Do you know how much God wants to build us up? Because what is necessary for the church to thrive is the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The power of Jesus Christ to work in our lives one with another. To build each other up. And so, here is Nehemiah telling the people, let's rise up. Notice here again, verse 18. And I told them that the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And they sent their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us. And they said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? And I love Nehemiah's answer. He didn't speak directly. He said, I answered and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. When we seek to do the will and work of God, to build up the church, to edify it, know that there will be mockers and scoffers and those who will stand in opposition to the work of God because they regard not the things of God nor have heritage with Him, though maybe they say they do. Everyone who is for God, stand on the side of God. And the things that He says and the things that He has delivered to us. So I want you to notice how beautiful this is. Because chapter 3 is devoted to a people that says, God, the church is in need of You more. We are in need of You more. In this world, the world around us, our community, needs You more. And they responded to what God wanted them to do and took action together. And notice how Nehemiah writes us. So Eliashib, the high priest, this is chapter 3, 1, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of the 100 and consecrated it then as far as the tower of Hananel. And next, Eliashib, the men of Jericho, built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. And the sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. And they laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the sons of Koz, made repairs. And next to them, Mushalam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Benah, made repairs. And next to them, and next to them, and next to them, and next to them, and next to them. Because it wasn't a work of Nehemiah. It was a work that he came saying, let's get together and do this. It was a work of the people. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. They are gifts that God gives to the church so that the church will rise up and edify itself in love and no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but come into a unity of faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ till we come to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our responsibility to one another is to keep pressing on each other, to keep encouraging one another, to be building one another up in the Lord, to say, we are together strong, united in Christ. coming to the perfect one. That's where we're headed. All roads. We're all meeting at Jesus. No matter what race, creed, color, nation, kind, God has called all nations to come unto Him. And the meeting point is Jesus. So no matter how far away from each other we might look, we might sound, we might talk, we might do, it all comes together in Christ. And the power of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is that the desire is first for God to be humble before Him and His Word, and to be gentle and lowly before each other, to esteem the interests of others better than ourselves. See, this is what we're building, something wondrous and something good. And God is saying, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Lord is laboring, and you are to be laboring. So how are we laboring together to build? You see, what if they said, well, I'm not interested. It's not my concern. It's not my business. You see, that is where the heart, unfortunately, has come in the church. It's gotten so content with living with brokenness. It's gotten so content with are my own needs being satisfied, that the sacrifices that are required are not being made. What I love about Nehemiah 3 is, you know who decided to do construction? The people, the priests, the goldsmiths, the perfumers, the merchants, the leaders of the half districts, the leaders of the towns, the mayors of community, they all came out. They all came out. I think only one person, he said, some nobles, they didn't want to come out. But basically the people came out because they said, build. My question to you today is, will you build? Will you build together? See, the importance of seeking the Lord God Almighty and having the power and authority to do things is that then the church together must respond to what He says. You know, the dangerous prayers are, God, send me. Because what if He does? Ultimately, how are our lives being a reflection of this calling? That we have come to Christ, that we know His calling and what He forsook for us. Do we see the reciprocity in our own lives? That we love because He first loved us. That we give our lives as a sacrifice for others. And that we come to build up the things that are torn down. And so it begins with a process of building. And you can read the rest of chapter 3 on your own, but it just continues on about the people who were willing to come out and build. And may that be said of all of us. And so it says in chapter 4, but so it happened when Sanballat heard about the rebuilding of the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Why? Why was he furious and indignant? And he spoke to his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? And you see, that is how it looks sometimes to the world. And that is even how it can look to us when we're looking at life and say, how do you put this all back together? What are you gathering around? How are we coming together in faith, in belief? You see, the banner over us is Christ, Yahweh Nisi, Yahweh, the place where we gather. And ultimately, all of us need to be humbling ourselves to come before God honestly. What is it that you say? What do you want? Let us join together in this cause. We were talking with the men at the School of Ministry this week about the difference between interpretation and understanding. Men want to interpret, and the men of God want to share understanding. The difference is, one is trying to make it say what you want it to say, and the other is listening to what God says and giving understanding to it. Men want to interpret because they then hold control. Men of God want understanding that they may know what God says and share it with others. In everything that we do, the building should be toward understanding and rebuking interpretation. Why would we need to interpret what God says? I want you to think about that. Why would I need to interpret what he says? It reminds me of when I was a kid and Dad used to tell me what I could do and what I couldn't do. And I always tried to interpret so I could do what I wanted to do. Because that's what we kids do. We like to interpret our own way. The thing is, when God speaks, we don't need to try to change what he says into something else. And ultimately, if you don't know what it means, just start searching for what it says. Because the amazing thing that the more you become acquainted with the Word of God, the more you realize that the verse that you read here is connected to the verse here, that's connected to the verse here, that's connected to the verse here. You don't have to interpret, you have to listen. Listening to the Word of God is the key. And that's why we will have a doctrines class, because if we're going to establish doctrine, guess what every line of doctrinal belief should be based on? It should be the repeating of what's already been written. When men write doctrine that they find not from Scripture, they're subject then to every form of going in error, tossed about by every wind of doctrine. How many times have you ever read the word rapture in the Bible? How many times? How many people have ever heard in Christian circles the doctrine of the rapture? But if you pull out your Bible, that's not a word you're actually reading. It's a Latin word that was used of 1 Thessalonians 4. But yet we have whole conversations about pre-trib, post-trib, mid-wrath, after-wrath. I don't even know the wrath. I get so lost. And you know what's so amazing? Is that when we actually read the Bible, where that word came from, 1 Thessalonians 4, is talking about what? The resurrection of the dead at the return of Jesus Christ. You want to know when the rapture is? It's at the resurrection of the first fruits. When is that? When Jesus returns. When is that? At the last trumpet. When is that? After the tribulation. It says so in Matthew 24. We don't have to try to interpret. We've got to listen. Listen to the word of the Lord. And yet we'll have all these doctrinal statements and all these doctrinal arguments. And people want to say, well, this is the litmus. That is the litmus. People will teach things that are not in your word. And ultimately, what does it do? It makes for all kinds of holes for the enemy. Because guess what? Then you're arguing over, well, are you Calvinist or Arminianism? I don't know. Marty said he's an Armenian, and we went with that the other night. He's an Armenian, so we must be Armenians, because I love Marty. The reality is, are we believers in the Word of God, or are we believers in doctrine made by man? The Word of God. So what happens is you get all this falsehood coming in, and all the strength that protects the church gets broken down because people don't like the stones that are there and they burn them down. I don't like that teaching. Burn it down. Let me just make this proposition to all of you. That if you hear somebody teaching a doctrine or you're reading about a doctrine and you can't find where God breathed it, stop. Leave it alone. Why are you messing with it? You like what Nehemiah answered? When he answered them, he didn't answer their question. He gave them the truth. What, are you going to rebel? No, I'm going to just do what God wants me to do, and he's going to bless me. Okay. So you can say when somebody says, well, what are you? I'm what God breathes. That's what I want to be about. I don't want anything else. If he's the living word and he gave me his spirit, I want the things that God delivers. I don't want the things that man delivers. Because man will put you through a doctrinal litmus test, and they'll be asking you about doctrines. It's like, why are you asking me that? If God didn't breathe it, why are you preaching it? And that in itself is where the church has to come for a cleansing and a restoration and a rebuilding of the living stones. And yet, yes, men will mock and they will say, what? Verse 2. What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to fortify themselves? Are they going to offer sacrifices? Are they going to complete an indent? Are they going to revive the stones from the heaps of the rubbish? Sure, why not? Why not? See, if not you, then who? When? We always are asking these questions about looking for something, but why not now? Every day you can make a difference for the kingdom of God. Every day you can make a difference in building up the life of another. Every day you can make a difference and be more committed to who God is and following his word. You don't have to wait for that commission. It's already been given to you. It's already done. So the engagement is you're doing it, and then as you see other people doing it, you get collective in it. And so this guy's building this part of the wall, and this guy's working here, and this guy's working, and they're working shoulder to shoulder. They're working around because they're going to rebuild the wall. And you see, ultimately, that is where we need to be. If you have a part of the wall, and I assure you, you do, build where you are. Build where you are. Because it's not a one-man show. And even Christ himself, what did he do? He called people out to send them forth to build. If God is doing that, why would we think that we would be anything other than to be vessels for him? That we would be working for him and wherever we go. The church works for the Lord. And know that when we do, there will be mockers who will come. I'll reference Joe again. Joe gave a good talk this morning. He talked about the enmity between the woman's seed and Satan's seed that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 3. The curse. Now, you can wonder why there will be enmity against you. You can say, well, it doesn't seem right that there would be enmity. But what you must accept is that there will be enmity. That enmity can come from your own heart, because you might want to do something against the will of God. It might come from the world. It might come from people you associate with. But understand this, that there is a way of thinking and a culture of the world that has been crafted by the enemy of Christ, the adversary, the devil himself, who, it says, deceives the whole world in Revelation 12:9, that he has crafted a world with principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness and darkness in high places. And he's crafted a world in a way of thinking where it's against everything we're talking about here today in building up one another and building up the church of God and building up the walls that have been torn down. Because ultimately, what does that mean? We're all being close to Christ. Better that he gets us to argue. Better that he gets us distracted with entertainments. Better that he gets us involved in vices of the world. Better that he gets us in shame or guilt. But everything is about keeping us from obeying the word of God. When the serpent came to Eve, his whole intent was to get her to go against God, to create enmity in the relationship, to create a problem that prevented. You see, and when you see that, it should make you a little angry that there are those that would want to keep me from a relationship with my Father in heaven and your Father in heaven. And we should say, why would we let this happen? What does it say in James? Be angry and sin not. Because Nehemiah didn't just come back to build. Now he comes back to build. Guess what he gets by doing God's work? Automatic enemies. Automatic enemies. They were already there waiting for him. And even though he had the letters of authority that let him go and do the work, he was still being challenged in the land for what he was about to do. And my friends, though you may have authority from Christ to do the work, do know you will be challenged. Because there are those that don't want you engaged with Christ. So verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, he's agreeing here with Sanballat, whatever they built, if even a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. So they're speaking bad. They're saying, your work is nothing. You got a bunch of merchants and perfumers out building that wall. What kind of construction could that be? See, God calls all different types to build. But I want you to notice, just as we read of Nehemiah in coming before God in Nehemiah in chapter 2 and coming before the king, what does Nehemiah do? Notice, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. We need God's help against the enemies. Against those that want to war against us. Friends, we do not war with flesh and blood. Flesh and blood can sometimes be a pawn in the game, but that's just it. We're not warring with them. We are warring against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Things that come against us that would want to knock us off the course. Why were they speaking these words? They're mocking and making fun to discourage you from building. Don't let them. Don't let them. Because there are mockers that will come and people that will put you down and discourage you from building. And you need to keep building when God calls you to build. What can man do against Almighty God? And so what do? Let God be glorified. Verse 6, so we built the wall. Sometimes you need a little defiance against your enemies. God is my God. You do not run my life. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. In other words, they were busy. They took it seriously. Guys, are you taking it seriously? You see, because this is going to be a wasted message if we're not taking it seriously. They had a mind to work. I'm asking you, do you have a mind to work? Are you for the Lord? Because if we're not of a mind to work for the Lord, then whose mind are we to work for? And if, what work are we doing? We can be so distracted with life and miss the calling by for what we're here for. And so let's learn. Let's learn from these lessons of Nehemiah. So verse 7, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and gaps were beginning to be closed. They became very angry. It doesn't get better. It gets worse. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Isn't that just what the enemy does? What did Jesus say? But John 10:10, he's saying that the thief comes, right? To steal, to kill, and destroy. But what did Jesus say? But I came that they would have life and have it more abundantly. That's right. Amen. God wants us to have life more abundantly. You have a choice in your life to be working for the Lord or to be giving in to all the doubters, the mockers, the scoffers, all the people that would plague you down. And you realize that once they get you in a down spot where you're willing to coast and just live in the midst of ruins, well, they don't need to do anything else. Just pacify you in that spot. Get you comfortable with ruin around you. The reason we fast and pray, the reason we weep and mourn is we're saying, I'm not comfortable with the way it is. You see, as much as I love you and know you, Jesus, as much as my assurance is in godly and heavenly places, I know there are people that are not with you right now. I know there are sons, there are daughters, there are husbands, there are wives, there are neighbors and sisters and brothers who are not with you. How can I be content if I know they don't have you? You see, there is a holy discontentment that comes to say, I don't want to live in ruins. I don't want your people in reproach. I don't want them in bondage to the principalities and the powers and the spiritual wickedness in this world. I want them rising up against that, that they too would be living in a walled city with you, Jesus. And that is where our heart and intent is. That is why we weep and mourn and fast and pray and confess, not just for ourselves, but for others. As if the sin was our own, though. Because that's when you get acquainted with the suffering of Christ. Because the sin that is theirs and the sin that was mine is the sin that Jesus Christ took on himself. You see, the reality of what we're doing when we get down on our knees and we confess sin as if the sin is our own for somebody else, we are being acquainted with the sufferings of Christ who bore the iniquity of all of us, that he might bear it. And what are we doing? Say, I want to suffer with you for this one, God. And then we deliver the sin to Jesus. Because he is the perfect high priest. He is the perfect mediator. He is the perfect intercessor, sitting at the right hand of God. So he is doing this work because he wants us to be engaged with him. Not just knowing him, not just knowing the power of the resurrection, but also the fellowship of his sufferings. We often say, I want to know Jesus. Okay? We want to know the power of his resurrection. Yep. Do you want to know the fellowship of his sufferings? This is all found in Philippians chapter 3. Do you want to know the fellowship of his suffering? Because there's an acquaintance that we have with God. And so there it is, to share with him in the things that he suffers for. and he has suffered for, and the things he longs for, to long for the heart of someone else. And Nehemiah is here building this wall. But where was he? He was in the court of the king, serving wine to a king. You can imagine how regal and wonderful that might have been. And he left that spot to come build with his people. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has come to make us a church. And so 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, labor with the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so we labor. And so, verse 8, after they became angry in verse 7, verse 8, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. What'd they do? Did they get scared? Did they get fearful? Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. Don't you just love this man? I like Nehemiah because he was a man who kept praying. He prayed when he saw the problem. He prayed when he needed a solution to the problem. He prayed when he came back and saw the problem. He prayed when people came against him, and he's praying again. He's not being fearful. He's being faithful. And so, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish, we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, well, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times from whatever place you turn, they're going to be upon us. In other words, they're all around you guys. They're just waiting for their opportunity to come in and wreak all havoc and kill and destroy. And so it was. He said, verse 13, I positioned the men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And that calling is to us today. Because the enemy will come. We can be assured of it. We can be working on building up the church and building up the body of Christ and edifying one another. But guys, are we watching for the enemy? Because we're getting the warning in the word today. Their enemy will come. Jesus told us this. The disciples told us this. The enemy wants to come to hurt. The enemy wants to break down. The enemy wants to create confusion in your mind. Are you watching for it? Because Nehemiah didn't get afraid. He got prayerful. And then as he heard what was happening, he said, okay, we're going to step it up. How much do you pray for the protection of the people in this body, for their minds from Satan, his demons, and those influences? How much are you praying for the protection of your children from the things of this world, from the social media things that lead into all kinds of pornography and violence and all kinds of things that are wicked? Friends, I confess to you today that I think I've been pretty focused on building and not enough focused on the enemy. Because when the walls are down, the enemy comes in and out. And the enemy does work. And the enemy deceives. And the enemy creates confusion. And whenever you see that happening in a body of believers, you can know who's doing that work. That's not about the person. That's not about flesh and blood. That's somebody coming in to cause problems and strife. Because they don't like what's going on and they don't even realize they're the ones you got to watch out for. What did Paul write in Corinthians? That even those who are against God, they appear as angels of light. Though what's inside is darkness. That's why you test. Here's your simple question. When somebody comes teaching you something, just say, where is that in the Word of God? Just every time, where is that in the Word of God? Because if it's not in the Word of God, then treat it like it's not in the Word of God. But here's the question for us. Will we fight for our brethren, verse 14, our sons, our daughters, our wives, and our houses? Will we put up a wall of defense against the things that the enemy would bring against us that would cause ruin in our midst? You know what's amazing about this? As we read on, It was as much as that they were willing to do it. Because we don't read where they actually had to do it. They just had to be willing to do it. Enemies like to come in where they're not going to get challenged. The bully wants to beat up the one who won't fight back. And the reality is that God is so much bigger and stronger. This isn't a problem. It's not a problem. What man may do, it will come to waste. But what God does stands forever. And the eternal work and the eternal purpose that God does, it stands in. Realize we are here building on the foundation that's in Christ. So we said, take heed how you build on this foundation. Are you building with wood, hay, and stubble? Or with gold, silver, and precious stones? Do you know when you go into Revelation and you look at the new heavens and new earth and Jerusalem is coming down and the walls of the city, what are the walls based on? 12 foundational stones on whose name the 12 apostles are engraved. And on the walls, they're all decorated with what? Precious stones. Beautiful, glorious things that God made. Do you realize that this wall that God decorates, this wall that God builds, that He talks about in Revelation, wanting us to know it, is to inspire us to remember we are building with eternal things. God has put into our hand the gifts and the power to do works for Him on this earth and in His name. Jesus wasn't just doing a one-time thing when He sent Him out and said, cast out the demons, preach the good news, heal those who are sick. He was saying there is a time for the church to not be in a state of reproach, but actually to have a revival of heart to bring others to know Him. And you should be a part of thinking about, well, where is this latter glory, God, that Haggai prophesied would come? Because we often refer to the first century church and say the glory is there. Where is the glory today? And in the people that are willing to give of themselves to pursue the Lord God Almighty, to lay down their lives and sacrifices to say, count me in. Count me in. And you see, when Nehemiah said, I'm stationing you in this gap, what did that mean? You got to be watchful. You got to be watching for the enemy. You got to be of a protecting nature. And you should be steeled by the fact that you are, in the name of Jesus Christ, standing on behalf of your wives, your husbands, your sons, your daughters, your parents, whoever it is. You see, that's why you come and fast and pray, and that's why you fast and pray at home, and that's why you continue to seek the Lord, because there is a God who has spiritual power to change the way people think. If God could take Saul, who was murdering, persecuting, and totally against Christ, and turn him into Paul, the apostle who went forth with the word, what do you think He can do to your children? What do you think He can do to your spouse? What do you think He can do in life? Is God so small in our eyes that He has no power to change heart and mind? How do you think He got to you? He had to do it with you. How many are you here today because Christ did something to wake you up in your life and in your mind? Some of you are not. I thought that would be an all hands up. Christ has to do it. What Jesus even said to the Apostle Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. That you know that I'm the Son of God, Jesus said, is because my Father has revealed it to you. And so He positioned them at the walls. And so He said, I look, verse 14, and arose and said to the nobles and the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. So beautiful, great, and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Moms and dads, take up that for your children. I didn't realize sometimes all the attacks that would come on my kids. You can be building something, but not looking out for the enemy that's trying to sneak in back ways. Just remember that. So it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. So those who built on the wall, those who carried burdens, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Woo! That's the church. That's the church. Building with one hand, defending with the other. And that is the way that the church operates, and that's the way the church functions. Because you've got to be building. You've got to know who you're building, what you're building up, bringing Christ into people's life, encouraging that relationship. But you've got to be wary of the enemies that want to come and wreck the work you're doing to create confusion, to create chaos, to hurt the things that God is working in your life. So they were wise. They saw. And so every one of the builders, verse 18, had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except everyone took them off for washing. What a beautiful picture of a people devoted to the work of the Lord, to understand that something needed to be built and something needed to be defended, and to work together to say, I don't take my clothes off because I'm full time to this. Remember Jesus in the parable of the virgins? They all slept, but some had oil and some did not. There's a preparation and a mindset of being ready for Christ in whatever work he has for us every day, so that we can engage in his will to build one another up. And the clothing that we have is very simple. It's just what Paul said. Be clothed with Jesus Christ. Be clothed with the righteousness of the Lord. Know for whom you work. Why do you dress? Why do you get up for the day? Is it for you or is it for God? Because once we know the calling of life and we figure out I'm not here by chance, but by purpose, that God foreordained for me to have a life and he fit me in a piece of the puzzle to be a part of his family, then I know that for the rest of my days, I will serve him as a child of his. He is my God. I am his creation. He is my father. I am his son. And I work for the glory of my Father and for the Lord Jesus Christ, my King, who is soon coming to this earth. And let it be that when he comes for me, whether his return or in my death, let it be known that the days of my life are spent serving the Lord and working for him. That he would look and say, you spent your time laboring. You spent your time for me. What else would we desire that we could give to our God? That he who gave everything for us because of the love that was in him would receive the love right back. To say, God, I love you. God, I need you. God, I want you in every part of my life. So you have to get honest in your own heart. You have to go to the secret places where it gets real quiet. And if in those places you can't get quiet, why not? Is there darkness in there? Are there things in there that are just not letting you be still before the Lord that you would know him? Maybe you have some hurts in there. Maybe you have some sorrows, some unconfessed sins, things that cause you to continue to walk in shame and reproach. You see, that was what Nehemiah saw. He saw a people in reproach. They were disgraced. And they knew it. And he came back to bring them back to God, that they would come out of shame and reproach and back to a place where God was once again God in their midst. See, the thing that we have to acknowledge in the Word of God is that from the beginning to the end, through all that God is showing us in his word, Old Testament, New Testament, that he's God and that he is wanting us to believe in him. See, the whole crux of what happened in the Garden of Eden was that when Eve turned away, when she disregarded God's commandment for the word of the enemy, it broke that trust. It broke the relationship of faith by which there was a belief in everything that God has been showing in the pattern as he's called out his people, his saints, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Samuel and David and Elijah and Elisha. And you just go on with all the people that God has called out. He said, these people believed that I existed. They believed in me and they trusted what I said and they took action based on what I said. And you see, what God is looking for is a people that will say, I'm going to do what you said because you said. And so often we're saying, God, do the big thing, then I'll go forward. And God's saying, well, it didn't quite work that way. When Moses took the Israelites to the Red Sea, and they're all there complaining, wondering, God, have you brought us here to kill us? And Moses cried out, what did God say? What are you doing? Go. Go. And then he went out in the wilderness. What was he looking for? Why did he make them thirsty 3 days into the wilderness walk? Because he wanted them to believe. Why did he wait a month to give them food? He wanted them to believe. Wasn't that he didn't have the power to give them water and food earlier. He wanted them to believe first. And then he wanted to give to them. He was trying to teach them. He's trying to teach us. The walk of faith says, I believe what you promised and I go forward. When Nehemiah encouraged the people, he said, God's with us. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and do these things. And the calling that God has in our lives is to come together to realize that we should be unified in a purpose to do the will of the Lord. And we interchange as a body does, flowing together with one another here and there, but working together as a unified core to say we want to help bring people back to the Lord God, to be enduring in the patience of the saints, to be those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. If we put God first in our lives, God will show up for us in our lives. God says he will show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal. Be loyal. Be committed. Pursue him. Let God come into your life in ways that lead you in pastures that you can help others, and give your heart not just to your own need, but to the need of others who need Jesus Christ. People need a fresh drink of water. They need fresh word. You've been called to give it to them. Don't let the Sanballats, don't let the Ammonites, don't let the Arabs stop you from being who God called you to be. Don't let the world and what it desires dissuade you from being the ambassador for Christ you are called to be. Don't let the feeling of what the world might think of what we do persuade us from being genuine and honest before God. Because Jesus said, he who honors me before men, I will honor before my Father. And he who dishonors me before men, I will also dishonor before my Father. God loves you. You were made to be a child of promise. You were made not only to embrace these promises, but to give them to others. We are here at a time of this feast season where we celebrate the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we're going to celebrate here on Monday, because we already know it's coming. God proclaims holidays before the things even have to be, because he's God. And we will celebrate that. But that faith comes with the responsibility to remember then, if we are seeking for our King to come, then he has left us here as ambassadors for him, as the Apostle Paul said, to plead with others to be reconciled to Christ. Let the work of building up the church be taking place in your heart, in your prayers, in your fastings, in your weeping, and in your mourning for others. And ask God to give you the opportunity, the authority, and the gifts that as that opportunity opens up, you are ready to walk through it. Let us not be sleeping at a time when we should be watching. And let us not be drunk when it's a time to be sober. For our God is the awesome God of the universe. And He knows all things. And He's called those who hear His voice to this day, to this time. Praise be to Him.